It took me, I think, the whole of kind of first year to figure out how to say their last name. I'm going to try. Franceschini, is that right? Was that right? Okay, I'm one out of one so far. I feel like I'm doing well. And the Slaters. Wow. That man, Dixon, has blessed my life. He actually left second year BSSM just before I got there, but his reputation preceded him. And I don't know how many pastors I ran into that bragged on you and told me personally what an impact you'd had on their life. And obviously I've been blessed to come up, do the course up here at Weaverville many times now as a student and as a pastor, and been able to see just how he's been thriving. And if you're heading to Hawaii, that sounds like a good deal. I kind of felt the Lord maybe calling me to Hawaii just when you started mentioning it. God, if you want to call me there, I'm open. I'm open. You know, the first time I came to Weaverville, I actually started to weep. I know that's crazy. It's going to sound crazy to many of you. I'm actually from a small country town in Australia originally. I grew up on a family farm, and realistically, my town was a lot smaller than yours. But to come up here and obviously being so blessed as being part of what's happening at Bethel and knowing the roots and what God's launched from this house, just to come up here and go, man, this feels exactly like my hometown. It was like all the promises of God that we put up in front of ourselves that go, hey, like here's 25 excuses why I can't walk them out. All of a sudden, I actually felt the same feeling that I had when I would drive through the main street of my small town. And all of a sudden, it was like, no, Ben, all your excuses are gone. It's like God chooses the unlikely. God chooses the unlikely people. He chooses the unlikely location. And then he decides, this is good enough for me. I'm going to bless the earth. And I just remember just weeping, going, wow, God, that you could release something that impacts the entire planet through a company of people that are willing to go after you. It doesn't matter where it is. And I just felt like that really positioned me, actually, for all of first year to actually take seriously the prophetic words that God was giving me. And, you know, it's such a privilege, obviously, to come back, be part of this house again today and hopefully bless you with a word. But Weaverville, it's the epicenter. Every student comes in and wants to travel up here to try and grab the anointing that's in the air up here. So I feel like I've got a word for you guys, and I feel like it's how to navigate. It's how to navigate with God. How to navigate through times that are tough. How to navigate dry seasons. You know, as a farmer, I'm blessed to have an agricultural understanding of the seasons of life. And I think you guys obviously are too, being up here and understanding that. But I feel like as Christians, oftentimes, it's almost like a dirty word to actually be able to declare honestly what it is that we're going through. It's like, no, don't put that on your lips. It's like, yes, there's a tension there. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I understand that. We don't want to make decrees that draw the enemy's attack into our life. But at the same time, there's something about being authentic enough and having enough faith, because true faith isn't denying the existence of something. It's putting it up in front of you and walking towards it, knowing that God is going to be the only one that can actually make that resistance become futile. And so for me, it's like, I'm not embarrassed to say, hey, like, if I've got a back problem, I don't just sit there and say, I don't have a back problem, I don't have a back problem, don't have a back problem, somehow thinking that the back problem's miraculously going to go away. No, I say, I have a back problem, I give it to Jesus, and he's the one that removes that. And I just feel like oftentimes, as believers, we don't actually acknowledge that we're going through a dry season. In fact, it's almost like a dirty word to even say that we're going through a hard time, particularly in charismatic circles. Who can relate to that? But the reality is, so many times we're walking through hard things, but we're trying to put up this front of how well we're doing, when actually internally we're in turmoil because we're working and walking through this hard season. And I just feel like, you know, the sons of Issachar are commended in the scripture because they knew the times and the seasons. there's like a commendation from God that says, hey, don't just know the time, the hour that you walk in, but actually the season that you're currently walking through. I feel like if you have a context for the season that you're walking through, then you have an ability to walk through it well. I look at Jesus and I think he only went about doing what the Father was saying and doing. So he was in intimacy, in the invitation from the Father. He knew the Holy Spirit is leading me out into the wilderness. Okay, I have a context for the season that I'm walking in. Was that season easy for Jesus? No food, face to face with the enemy, the fullness of the temptation. No, that was a hard season. That was a dry place, literally and figuratively and spiritually. That was a dry place. But the Holy Spirit and his intimacy and awareness of only doing what the Father's doing gives him a context to be able to actually walk through that season and be aware. Ah, oh, okay, because the Holy Spirit has led me in. Therefore, it's the power of God that will lead me out. And I feel like if we can have a context for the season that we're currently walking in, not everybody's going through a hard season. I don't want to put that on everybody. But all of us understand what that feels like. All of us have gone through that at different times. Or maybe someone that we know currently is walking through a dry season. You know, we sing songs, don't we? And I love songs like this. It's always like springtime with you. Truth overemphasized is actually incorrect. It's actually false. It's not always like springtime at all. There's a grace that comes in the springtime. As a farmer, I know that. There's beauty in all of the seasons, but if all we had was springtime, there'd be no harvest. You know, I go out as a farmer and I'm looking at the barley crop and I'm admiring it. I'm excited because I see that the head's being formed. It's come out of the ground. It's in that place where it's, you know, a month or two away from being harvested. I'm happy to see green. I'm happy to see just a little bit of green because the seed's coming to its full fruition. There's spring rain. It talks about the spring rain and the latter rain. I don't want to start preaching on that. But there's a grace that takes place in those latter rains that enables the seed to actually have the nutrients it needs and the strength that it needs to get to a place where it's ready to die. So the spring rain actually positions the seed to die, giving it the nutrients that it needs to get the fullness out of that seed to be reproduced in the ground. You see, the latter rain, if you come to a seed at the end of spring and it looks fully formed, it looks ready, but you to take it out of the head and squeeze it, there's nothing in there. It looks really pretty. It looks fantastic on the outside. I'm doing great, I'm doing great, I don't have a back problem, I'm doing great, I'm fantastic, everything's great with me. But there's no substance there. If you're actually in the midst of a hard season, in the middle of a hard, a dry place with the Lord, that's actually when the seed hardens up and is allowed to be positioned to actually be sown in the winter season. You see, when I wake up as a farmer in the middle of summer, I'm going to myself, ooh, it's a hot day, that's fantastic. If you don't have any context for what God's doing, like say today in a modern age, someone will wake up, get their phone out and go, oh my God, it's 110 degrees again. That's going to be really uncomfortable. That's going to really suck. I'm just going to be really hot and miserable all day. Because I have no context of the external circumstance that I find myself in. I have no context, or I don't see the value of what it is that I'm walking through. But when all of a sudden, as a farmer, I wake up and it's harvest season, and I look at my phone and I see the weather, I get excited. I'm like, woohoo, this is awesome. Why? Because I have a connection and a context for the seed. I'm living through the lens of harvest. See, the hotter the day, the cleaner the seed. The easier it is for the separation between the wheat and the chaff. See, if I'm out and I'm reaping and it's a little bit wet, maybe it's a little bit tacky or it's not quite hot enough, it's a little bit of a cool day. They were the days where the harvester all of a sudden would go, and all of a sudden in 1 second would just fill up because it was just not quite hot enough, not quite dry enough for the separation process to take place, and the whole harvester in a moment would fill up from front to back, and it's a disaster. It's a disaster. You spend hours in there up to your shoulder trying to pull out all this chaff and all this grain because it's all mixed in together. The separation process doesn't take place. It's the dryness. It's the heat that separates the chaff. It's actually the heat that prepares the seed. The harder the seed, the more likely it is to actually sit in the ground in winter and fulfill its destiny. You know, if it rains during harvest season, the head of that plant will start to bear fruit. It'll start to sprout in the air. It's like a meter away from its destiny, and that's the ground. But rain in the wrong season will ruin the seed. There's been 9 months, 10 months of preparation for this seed to be harvested. One drop of rain in the wrong time ruins the entire process. I'm blessed. I have a 6, 8, and 10-year-old. Two boys, and my youngest one is my 6-year-old girl. She's the strongest, most stubborn person I've ever met in the history of humanity. From the moment she was formed till now, and I don't think anything's going to change anytime soon. Wow, thank you God. That's like a dry season sometimes. It's forming me. It's forming the seed. It has to be. Every day my wife and I look at each other and we remind ourselves that she's going to change the course of history. She's learning how to make powerful choices. We have to teach her now how to make these choices, because if she doesn't, she's going to explode something. But she's just such a character. You know, she comes out, particularly over this summer period. How many of you know up in Reading, the summer season seems to go on for too long? You know, we've talked about the value of a season. God, can we keep the seasons? Please, can we make the summer just not quite last so long? But the summer seems to go on forever, right? All the kids are home. And she gets frustrated. She gets frustrated. Honestly, I think every day in the last at least month, she'll come out. She'll come out. At one point in the day, she's run into her room and she's come running back out with her long pants and her jacket on. And we're like, love, like, you're going to boil. Like, you're going to blow up if you go outside with her. Oh, no, I'll be fine. I'll be great. It's going to be fine. So, love. And then eventually we're like, okay, enjoy. And you would think after like 30 days in a row that she would figure that out, but she still hasn't. She keeps going outside. She keeps exploding. She keeps going, man, it's so hot. I'm dying. And I just think it's super interesting that the less mature we are, the more we want to hurry up the seasons. It makes sense for a 6-year-old to go, it needs to be winter, I'm sick of the heat. But it doesn't make sense for a 35-year-old to be walking outside with jeans and a long shirt. Because the reality is, if you go outside in that setting, it's actually going to be harmful to you. You're actually putting yourself in danger. It's like, yeah, it kind of sucks that it's so hot, but hey, put the right clothes on. You know, shorts and a t-shirt, some sunscreen. Go outside and understand that this is the season that you're in. Understand the season that you're in. I want to just turn just for a second to John 18. I'm going to read you a few verses. John 18, if you're following along from verse 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to him, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So when you are leaving Jerusalem and you're wanting to enter the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives, there's actually only one way that you can do that. And that's actually to cross over the Brook Kidron, which is mentioned here in verse 1. Now the Brook Kidron, reading up through my Bible history and my commentaries, the Brook Kidron actually was flooded during the winter and was running during fall and during spring. The only time that you could physically cross over the Brook Kidron was in a dry season. Jesus knew about dry seasons. Jesus ultimately crossed over into a showdown with the enemy in a dry season. He knew that in the midst of his intimacy and his connection and his walk with the Lord, that the showdown was coming. He knew that there was something that was to be before him that was going to cost him everything. But the Bible says here in verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. I think if you have a context for your season and you know what is to come, there is a courage that comes upon you to move forward. Because there's only two directions, isn't there? There's either move back, shrink back, or move forward. It's pretty simple. Do we move forward in the dry season? Do we put up a facade that everything's going great? You know, it's actually hard to move forward into a dry season when we don't even acknowledge it's happening. You know, I think of David and Goliath. It's a very similar context. You know, Goliath is there, and the Bible says that Goliath came to meet David, and David got up and ran toward him. I feel like when you know that the enemy is coming to you, you have a very quick, small window to know how to respond. There's an immediacy about, do I run? Do I turn? Run away? Or do I face it and move toward it? You know, in the midst of the dry season, there's an opportunity to lose our identity, isn't it? It's the thing that gets rocked the most. Who am I in God? Who is He to me? What do I carry? All of the doubts, all of the shame, all of the fear, all of the accusations of the enemy comes flying in our direction. And even Jesus had to face this, didn't he? Here in this passage. Jesus stands up and says, who is it that you're seeking? And he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, Jesus had a target on him by the enemy to come and take him out. In the dry season, there was an invitation from the enemy to come and destroy his life. But Jesus stands up and he says, I am he. His identity wasn't shaken in the midst of the opposition. His identity was so powerful that the scripture actually says, the second time that he decrees, I am he. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. The enemy has come to take Jesus' life. The army literally were coming to take him, to drag him away. Jesus stands up and says, I am he. They were coming towards him. One declaration of who he was, this assurance of what he carried. And instead of them coming toward him now, they've fallen back, drew away under the power of God because he knew who he was. He didn't lose his identity in the trial. He went forward. Verse 2 mentions here, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Will we open up our lives in intimacy and vulnerability to those God gives us to the point that we can be betrayed with a kiss? Jesus and the disciples were the only ones that that knew that he regularly met there. The ones that we pull in close to us are often the ones that will hurt us the most. But Jesus was willing to let those 12 into his life to such a degree that one could ultimately betray him, but he could also raise up 11 that would shape the course of history. Are we opening up our lives to people in the midst of a dry season? Are we letting people into our world? Are we actually being honest and vulnerable with them? To the point where someone could say something bad about us, it could go through the grapevine, word could get back. Are we willing to actually let people into that space in our life? Obviously, we need boundaries. We need to be mature with how we navigate that. But there's a maturity that comes with having people around us that we're willing to break open our lives with and pour into. We want to raise up 11 that shake the earth. We want to be part of a company of people that transform the planet. Then we have to be willing to open up ourselves to be hurt too in that process. You know, there's many accounts in the scriptures about the Garden of Gethsemane, and obviously John is one. There's another one in Luke. I just want to reference just a couple of verses there in Luke 22, verse 44 and 45. We know the story. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." I find the contrast between Jesus and the disciples intriguing to me, particularly in the context of what we've been talking about. The sorrow that Jesus was feeling, the anguish to the point where he's sweating blood, such as the temptation, the trial that he's walking through, the sorrow that he feels. The sorrow that he felt, his response was to press in, to press forward, to move on, move in, to actually face and embrace that which he was feeling so that he could actually ultimately defeat it, have victory over it. And the Bible also says in the next verse, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. What was their response to sorrow? To self-protect, to hide, to not engage with it, just to sleep it off, thinking somehow it's going to go away. The sorrow that I feel, I'm not going to engage with it, I'm just going to go to sleep. I feel like, honestly, that's half the body of Christ. Like, I'm actually going through something hard, but I'm just going to pretend everything's great. I'm just going to go over here and go to sleep. I'm not actually going to engage with what I feel. I feel like the Lord wants to give you guys today permission. Permission that you're not failing if you're going through a hard season. You haven't failed. If you're failing walking through a hard season, then what about Jesus? What about David? What about every single hero that we read about throughout Scripture? Let's not push this away. Let's not feel so much sorrow on our hearts and inside of our lives that we fall asleep. But let's find ways where we can be like Jesus and move toward it. Amen? Simon Peter, it says, if I can find it again. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" I find Peter's response intriguing too. Jesus is standing next to him. There's a courage that comes upon him. There's an external response to fight. There's an external response because Jesus, he knows, he's close to him. Hey, awareness of God is going to give us courage. When we know how close he is, there's a courage that gets released through our life. But the reality is Jesus is saying, hey, put that sword away because this isn't how you win it. This isn't an external fight. This is an internal fight. Peter was so full of turmoil on the inside, he didn't know actually what to do when the trial came. He was so scared that he was going to lose Jesus. They're coming to take him away. What's my response? I fight. I don't actually acknowledge or fight from this place in the inside of my identity and who I am. See, that night he showed us where his identity was at, didn't he? He walked away and denied Jesus 3 times. there's an external response that takes place that actually oftentimes is that of fear. It looks courageous. Look, Jesus is next to me. I'm just going to get my sword out and fight. No, that's not actually what God was up to in that moment. He was wanting an assurance, an identity, an intimacy, a strength to hold firm, not with a sword, but to hold firm in the spirit for what was to come. Do we respond externally when we're going through a hard season? Do we just thrash? Do we just fight? Do we get angry? What's our response when we know we're going through something that's difficult? Is there an intimacy, a connection with the Lord that actually gives us a source of strength when we need it the most? I feel like there's an invitation to walk in such an awareness of God. Because Jesus, yes, he was standing next to him when he's fighting with a sword, but Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And he had access to him at all times. Not just when he was standing next to him in the garden, but when the woman comes and says, "Hey, have you been with Jesus?" The Prince of Peace was still standing right next to him. But he didn't have an awareness of him. He was only used to fighting from an external reality and not living from this place, living from the inside out, but from the outside in. It's like my daughter, isn't it? It's like Hannah. It's like if we're going to live from the outside in, there's going to be always this temptation to want to go and put our long pants on, put our jacket on. It's so hot, get rid of the heat. I want this season to disappear so I can be comfortable again. No, it's never been about your comfort. It's about the one that you're connected to. It's living from that place of intimacy with him that enables you to walk through the season that you're walking in. Hey, not just for you, but so that the world can see that we don't respond externally. This is actually a huge key with what separates us from them. We don't just respond out of fear. We respond from our sonship, from our identity, from our awareness of God, walking hand in hand through sometimes life's tough stuff. It's in that place that oftentimes the world sees, oh, hang on, Jesus must be real. Wow, look how you're navigating that season. Look how you're walking that through. How do you carry your peace? Well, let me tell you how I carry that peace. His name is Jesus. It's not just an external peace. It is the Prince of Peace. He's mine. He's taken up residence on the inside of me. You won't find peace through changing your circumstance. You won't find peace from looking at that bottle, looking at the bottom of the bottle, or looking at that computer screen. You won't find it that way. It only comes through the presence of a person. There's a key for us to learn in the midst of whatever it is that you're walking through in this season. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? I often used to read that verse. In fact, I think until the last couple of days, I used to read that verse with a misunderstanding of the nature of the Father. Like, Jesus is saying, I need to drink this cup of poison that the Father's giving me because, you know, he's such a bad father. Until I began to understand that, you know, for the joy set before me, I enjoy the cross. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Till I begin to realize that through intimacy and through walking out the relationship with the Father, only doing what he's doing, but also only being led by the Holy Spirit, he realized that there was actually sustenance in the middle of this trial. There's a cup that the Father has given me to drink. He's actually giving me something good in the middle of this process. Think about in the middle of a hot day. I know what it's like as a farmer, and it's 110 degrees, and you're just so sick of being out there. What is it that you long for? You long for a cup. You long for a cup. When it's the middle of winter, you have no value for water. Very little. Very little value for water. But when you're in the middle of a dry season, all of a sudden, all it takes is a cup of water to sustain you and walk you forward and satisfy your thirst. You know, sometimes the thirstier you are, the more satisfied you can be. If you're walking through a hard season, you're walking through a hard place, be thankful for hunger, because hunger only reveals the fact that he wants to satisfy you because he's good. Be be thankful that you're thirsty, because it's actually in that place that you realize, I actually need something to drink, and I can get that from Him. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Can we see the sustenance that He's offering us in the midst of what we're walking through? Intimacy with God allows us to understand Him, to walk through Him, give us context for what it is that we're walking through. The hot of the day, the drier the weather, the greater the harvest. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies. Jesus was the ultimate seed, wasn't He? Falling to the ground to release the ultimate yield, which is you and I and millions of others. He's the ultimate yield that only came through death, and death only came through a dry place. There's something beautiful about surrendering, guys. There's something beautiful about yielding to Him when everything's hard. Let's not self-protect. Let's not build up walls that say, I'm doing great. I'm doing fantastic. When someone asks you, how are you doing? I'm doing great. When actually you're dying on the inside. That's not the model that we see a king walking out. Let's look like Him. Let's have the courage to let people in. You see, if I have intimacy with Him and He invites me in. See, we've got to understand, yes, the devil wants to come and he wants to take us out in those places. Hey, when it's the enemy that's coming against you and it's not the season of God, hey, you've got to be able to discern that thing. And you've got to be able to say, devil, get behind me, right? Absolutely. You've got to know the difference. But the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. And it was only in that place of testing that He actually had the privilege of seeing the devil in front of Him and being able to say, away from me, Satan. You see, sometimes it's only in the trial and the test that we actually get to have victory and authority over something. When the enemy comes close, that's when I can actually defeat him. You know, just like as a farmer, I would spend a lot of my summers looking for sheep that had, pardon the pun here, this is kind of out there, but had poo on their butts. I'm spending my summer looking for poo on sheep's butts. Yeah, that's what I did. Because flies are attracted to it. And they come and they make their home in crap, basically. They're drawn to it. The enemy's going to be drawn to whatever difficult season that you're walking through. Doesn't mean he orchestrated it. When he does, you need to say, no, that's enough. But when he comes in close, understand that there's an opportunity for us to defeat him. Ultimately, Jesus sweats through sorrow and anguish and fear of separation from the Father, carrying the sin of all of humanity, trying to take the cup of water that he realized that Jesus was giving him. Why? So that he could defeat death, hell, the grave. It was the ultimate yielding, but the ultimate victory through embracing the process that he'd been given. If God gives you a hard season to walk through, then be encouraged, because he gives you a way out. Jesus comes in through the invitation of the Holy Spirit and goes out through the power of the Holy Spirit. He dies, yes he does, but he also raises again, ascends and is glorified at the right hand of the Father. Through what? Through trial. Through what? Through hardship. Through what? Crossing over a brook that was only accessible to him when it was a hard season, a dry place. Yeah, Jesus, I just ask, Father, for us as a company of people, for us that love you and follow you and want to look just like you, that we would have the courage to give you a fragrance, to give you something beautiful. God, that our kingship would be revealed like it was with David when he said, far be it from me to give you something that costs me nothing. that our kingship would be revealed. Like it says, that it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. That our kingship would be revealed, that we'd be okay with mystery, that we'd be okay with hardship, that we give you intimacy and worship and fragrance in that place that actually costs us something. That we don't just glorify the springtime, we don't just glorify the season of rain, but we realize that even in the summer, there's beauty there, there's wonder there, there's extravagance there, there's joy there. Yes, there's pain there too, God. It's difficult. You never promised that this life with you would be easy. You modeled that by being willing to die, by being willing to walk through betrayal. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we say yes to you. We say yes to following you. We say yes to crossing over that Brook Kidron with you, God. Crossing over. If that's the invitation that you have for us in this season, we say yes. And where we've walked through this in the past and haven't necessarily done well and have protected ourselves and pretended everything was great, or we've fought externally with our sword and just thrashed and hurt people around us because we haven't known your beauty and your majesty in that place, God, we just ask that your forgiveness and your mercy would just wash over us in this moment. You would just come and you would just cleanse us. And God, if we're in a great place at the moment, Father, that we'd learn in that place to give you something beautiful too. That like when I was a farmer walking amongst my crop in springtime, that I would realize that that green in the head is for a purpose. That there's nutrients that are being given that plant needs to make the absolute most of to reach its full potential when the rain isn't falling. Give us an ability to take all of the nutrients that you're offering us in this season of abundance, if we're walking in that place, to have the strength that's needed to walk well through the dry season. God, we want to be holistic. We want to be seasonal. We want to not lose touch with what was on your heart. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you, if you know you're in the middle of a dry season and it's really hard, and you just want someone to pray for you and cover you, and you just want to acknowledge that that's where you're at, I want to firstly just give you permission just to say you're not failing. And if that's you, I just want you just to stand up, and we're going to gather around you and we're going to pray for you. If that's you, you're walking through something that's really difficult. There's no shame here. It's beautiful. It's fragrance unto the Lord. If you're around them, can you just gather and just place your hands upon them? That'd be great. Make sure we get everyone. There's a couple at the back there. Over here. Thank you, God. A man was washing my feet a few days ago. I know that's awkward. But as he was washing my feet, he felt the Lord say, grab his leg and be rough with it. And I'm like, wow, that's weird. And he started to explain. He said, the Lord isn't gentle with you, Ben. He doesn't need to be. He trusts you. And I just feel like there's just something about that, that the Lord is revealing your capabilities as sons and daughters for allowing you to walk through this because he trusts you. He knows you're going to pass the test. He doesn't give a test so that you can fail. He gives you a test so that you can pass, so that you can get breakthrough and authority, overcoming power. He leads you into the wilderness, not so that you'll be destroyed, but so that you can overcome. So right now, Jesus, I'm just asking that you would release your Holy Spirit over each one that's standing. a grace, a strength, an intimacy, God, an invitation that they would walk through this place, not backing away from the process, not putting walls of protection up, but letting people into this journey. That God, ultimately, they would let you into that place of pain so that you could come and love them in that place. Thank you, Jesus. I just declare that you will overcome. You will overcome. You look just like your King. You look just like your King. You moved up, you stepped up, and you went forward. You didn't back away, and just like Jesus, who grew in his identity in this place and in this trial, you're going to do exactly the same thing. You're standing up in this moment as a prophetic sign of moving forward. You're moving toward it. You're not backing away. You're moving toward it. And I just declare that as you do, the enemy will fall back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I just declare that the spring rain was for this. The time when all of your prayers are getting answered. The time where everything seems easy. There was a release of nutrients in that place for you to walk this out well. Permission. I give you permission. I give you permission. Permission to be in a dry place. It's not failure. I give you permission to be in a dry place. Be honest with God. I bless you to be honest with God and honest with each other. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, and I bless you. And I just acknowledge right now that there's something that you can give God in this season that you can't give Him in any other. The encounter that Jesus had in that place in the Garden of Gethsemane was the most beautiful fragrance He could ever give His Father. He could never do that in heaven. He couldn't give Him that kind of worship in heaven. There's something about this opportunity that you currently walk in where He's going to begin to reveal to you that there's a cup. That there's a cup. That there's a cup and there's water in it. There's water in it. And it's not just the answer. It's not just coming out. There's actually sustenance in the middle of this season of intimacy. I feel that. I really feel that strongly. There's an invitation for each one of you, and the cup is intimacy, and He wants to reveal Himself to you in ways that He never has before, as you say a full yes to Him in this place. Wow, courageous ones. I just keep hearing the Lord just say, courageous ones. Courageous ones. Encourage God. Fill them with courage to walk out this process well. Courage, 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 courage. You know, and I just want to be bold too. If there's something that you need to process with someone, you just need to say, hey, like, this is hard and this is what's really hard about it. You just need to share with someone that's gathered around you. I want to give you permission to do that. Let's just be honest with each other and before the Lord. If that's something you need to do, we're obviously going to have some prayer time as well at the end here. Feel free, you can come forward. I'm going to have my team. Some of my interns that have come up would love to pray with you and partner with you too. Also, I'm sure the prayer ministry team would love to be able to walk this stuff through with you. But I didn't mean to be all heavy on you today and just make it all about the dry, hard place. But the reality is the dry, hard place is only one quarter of the seasons that we walk through with God. Because what follows summer? Anyone? What's next? What's the next season after summer? Fall. There's such a beauty in the leaves that we see, isn't it, when they all fall down. But how did those leaves get so beautiful? It was through the summer. It was through the willingness to walk through that dry season. So anyway, I just bless you guys so much.